Thank you. Thank you very much. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the leaders here at Jubilee Church. As Tim mentioned earlier, the preaching series that we are working on is called Parables, Stories to Live By. Now, a parable is a fictitious story told by Jesus to help people understand important messages regarding aspects of faith. And the parable that I will be speaking on is called Parable of the Friend at Midnight. And the scripture I will be reading is from Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. And I have to apologize profusely to Diana because I sent her a load of slides and they were rubbish when they turned up. And apologies for that. Sorry. It's all sorted. Okay, so can we have the scripture up, please? Sorry. What did I say? Ah, no, Luke 11. So we won't get the scripture up. You know what? You knew the morning was going to be testing for you, to test the speed of the production team, to see how quickly they can work on the hoof. It's Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. So, double sorry. Shall I wait a bit, Diana? All right. He said, tell us a joke. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Oh, brilliant. Look at that. Well done. Okay. I'm reading from the NIV. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what we're going to do is we're just going to take a little bit of time to unpack the events of the story. Then we'll look at its meaning, and then we'll look at how it might apply to us today. So let's start by just looking at the events within the parable. Let's start by looking at the dark picture, which I gave Diana. Here we go. Now, you can see it's very dark, and that's because it's midnight. So on the left, there's some very faint dogs. I don't know what they're about, but on the right is a man at a door. And we'll learn a bit more about him. Now, for legal reasons, I need to tell you that this painting is by the Pre-Raphaelite artist, William Holman Hunt. It's called The Importunate Neighbour. It was painted in 1895, and it hangs in the National Gallery of Victoria, Australia. Now, I didn't know what the word importunate means. In truth, I'd never heard of it. Does anybody know? Can anybody tell us? No, that's good. I feel a bit better now. So I Googled it, and importunate means persistent, especially to the point of annoyance. Now, I rather like that. I really like, yes, like my slides, Tim's just said. I really like this. So not actually annoying, but to the point of annoying. That struck me as a great visual picture. This guy is testing his friendship here by becoming almost annoying. And if we look at the picture, we can try and convey this sense of a man who's trying to, he desperately needs something. You know, he's not just standing by the door, he's actually leaning into it, his hands pressed against it. This guy needs something. So let's break down and try and understand verse 5 to 8 whilst looking at the picture. Now, this is my interpretation of the story with a little creative license. And Jesus tells this parable from the perspective that we are the one who needs in need of bread. Okay? So imagine I go to my friend's house late at night. I bang on the door and I call out, Stephen, Stephen. That's my fictitious friend's name. And I shout through the keyhole, Stephen, can you lend me 3 loaves of bread? Only I've got nothing to give my unexpected guests. The shops don't open for another 7 hours. But you get no reaction. So I bang on the door again. Stephen! Stephen understandably shouts, go away, it's late, the children are in bed, and we're trying to sleep. He pulls the cover over his head. He may say also be thinking, it's that Matt from number 12. He's got to be kidding, right? But not to be put off, I try again. Stephen! So Stephen has no choice. He's forced to come to the door. And he comes to the door in his dressing gown, he's rubbing his eyes. And he says, oh, what is it you want? So I tell him about my guests. And then he disappears and returns with a bag with what I need and goes back to bed to resume his sleep. And I am satisfied with what I've got, that I've got what I needed. So what does this parable mean? Why does Jesus want us to imagine that we bother our friend for bread? It's a curious parable. Are we being annoying to our neighbor? Are we testing our friendship by waking him and his family late at night? Well, in verse 8, it says, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, another translation simply says, bold persistence. But I think that's a bit weak as a translation. It doesn't give us the right depth of understanding. I prefer shameless audacity, or the new word that I learnt, importunate. Persistent, especially to the point of annoying. I think Jesus is saying that there are times when we want something. And we believe this something is important and right for us. And that we are to persist. Another way to understand this is to picture the opposite. Imagine you were not bold and not persistent. You knocked on the door, but only once. Plus, it was a weak, half-hearted, sheepish, and you didn't get what you want. You go home empty-handed. Sometimes it's necessary to be shameless, to be bold, to be audacious. See, what we mustn't do is fall into the trap of reducing God to have the character like that of us. God never grows tired of listening to your prayers. He never gets weary of hearing you cry out for revival, to see hearts changed, to follow Jesus. God's not offended when you are shameless when it comes to matters of a spiritual nature. It's not a sin to be audacious. Now, we humans, we get tired and bored of hearing our own prayers. But God doesn't say, oh no, not this old problem again, can't you sort it out? How many times have I got to listen to you repeat this same old repeated sin? Now the enemy, however, he will tell you to shut up. He'll say, God's not interested in you. You told him that yesterday. He's far too busy to listen to you. It's important that we understand the context of this parable, as this will help us discover its meaning. This parable in Luke follows the Lord's Prayer. The parable and the Lord's Prayer are connected by the topic of bread. In Luke chapter 11, verse 3 of the Lord's Prayer, it reads, and you all know this, and give us this day our daily bread. Now you may recall recently we did a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we explored how this was part of the Sermon on the Mount, and that Jesus was giving us a framework on how to pray. Jesus is the daily bread that we need to feed us, to fill us, and lead us to eternal life. Now, Jesus is deliberately referencing bread as a daily requirement that we are to pray for, and we should ask for it with boldness and persistence, or importunately. In Luke 11, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is about Jesus giving us reassurance. If we ask God, we will receive. If we seek the Lord, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened. Now, I used to think that those three things, they ran in sequence. First you go to the door, then you knock on the door, then it's open, then you ask, then you receive. But they didn't fit. Doesn't fit, ask, seek, knock. And I got confused. I thought, that's not right, I'm missing something here, I've not understood this properly. Well, I tell you, ask involves really making a request. E.g., Lord, bless Jubilee Church. It's a request. Seek implies a more intense interest in obtaining something. That suggests some degree of passion and determination at the point of petitioning God. And knock implies action with a purpose. It implies I know where to go, and the God who will bring about that which I am asking. So in this instance, it's direct to the Father. In fact, the Father is willing for you to knock. So if I pray, Lord, can you please touch my friend and let them experience a touch of the Holy Spirit, and continue, Lord, have mercy, Lord, hear my heart, and if this desire stays with me and I keep coming back to it, in fact, I find myself wanting to repeat it, maybe every day, maybe even every hour. In effect, I'm asking, making a request, I'm seeking, I'm showing passion, and I'm knocking, and I'm going direct to the Father, all at the same time. A bit like our character in the story. It's not a prayer just to think it. Now, it might be that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray about this. It's not a prayer just to think, oh, it might be jolly nice if Carnie had a revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's not a prayer. Thinking of something and discussing it is not a prayer. It's only when we address the Lord. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And you might say, please, because we're British. You might think it would be really good if we saw a spiritual revival in Shepparton and the UK. That's not a prayer. I have to come to the Lord and actively ask and to seek, show passion, and to knock and to keep on knocking in order to petition God to send his Holy Spirit for revival. In the knowledge that he won't get annoyed. Also notice the verses will receive, will find, will be open, not might. This is reaffirmed in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is asking for us to have faith to believe that this will happen. The promise is that your prayers will be answered. Now, faith can be tested when we don't see the results that we want in the time that we want them. It can cause us to doubt, get frustrated with God. And that is when we have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. Let's continue with verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if you ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You know, Jesus is setting us up for the punchline. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the first thing to note here is that Jesus is showing that God is our Father and therefore thinks like a father who has love for his children. Remember the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. That's the relationship. He's a father that when we come to him with a request for our daily bread, he's not going to give us something to harm us. God loves us and wants us to have what is best for us. Now, it does, of course, mean that when I have in the past prayed for lots of money in a big house with a swimming pool and a collection of sports cars, it's highly unlikely that I'm ever going to get them. And that is because God will only give me good gifts, or gifts that are good for me. And none of this stuff will ultimately bring me the joy that the Lord has for me. You know, I was reading just, I think it was yesterday, about a couple that had won the lottery, 1.8 million, and it destroyed their marriage. They lost a lot. They've invested it in a business. And the lady says, I wish I'd never won the money. Isn't that interesting? That what we think in our fleshly eyes is going to bring us joy can bring us misery. The second thing to notice is that evil can give good gifts The second thing to notice is that if an evil man can give good gifts, just think how much your Father in heaven is prepared to give us. Jesus is making a clear comparison that we are good at giving gifts to our children, but there is nothing to what God can give us because he is perfect. How does this parable relate to us today? The great thing about parables is that in 2,000 years, the story still applies. I was trying to think of an illustration of ask, seek, and knock. And bear with me, I'm going to share my testimony for those of you who have heard it many times. But I just think it will help us. There's some people here that haven't heard it, so I think it's okay to do this. And I have to set the scene because, you see, I was raised in a Christian home. Both my parents were committed Christians. And so I actually fully gave my life to Jesus when I was about 7 years old. Okay, I was baptized in the Spirit at 12. We were an evangelical family that was going on with the Lord. I was baptized in water at 14. And I'd seen and witnessed many things of the Holy Spirit. And yet, despite that fantastic introduction to good things, by the time I'd left university, I wasn't going to church, and my life was full of sin, and I completely slipped away from God. Now, I didn't consciously rebel. It was like a drip effect. You just drop another thing. Before you know it, you look over your shoulder, and you're in the world, and you're doing your own thing. So when you get there, you think, okay, well, I've met someone. I might as well move in with them, and you know, 5 years later, we got married and various other things. And for 20 years, I was, as we say, in the wilderness. The prodigal had left. Now, I had entered into a second relationship. And I was with this woman for 5 years, and that fell apart. And I realized I wasn't having great success with choosing good relationships with other people. The world had caught up with me, and I was in a really dark, depressive state. And I thought, at the time, I just thought, I feel so low. And my friend at work, he saw how low I was, and he very kindly said, Matt, come on, let's go on holiday. Let's get some sun. You know, that might help you, cheer you up, and get you out of your depressive state. So I agreed to go. And sure enough, we got there, and day one, I'm sat by the pool. It's a glorious sunny day. The sun is shining. On paper, I should be very happy, but I'm not. I'm full of sadness, and I've got no energy. I've got nothing inside me, nothing. I couldn't even have the energy to rub suntan lotion on my face. I just let it burn. I got to that point where, it was just too much. And this is the grace and mercy of God that Elizabeth was talking about earlier, I believe. Because the Lord, I felt a voice inside me, and I guess now it was the Holy Spirit. I didn't think at the time. He said, go for a run. At the time, I was quite a keen runner. I used to train for various different running events. And I thought that was a good idea, because running often cheers me up. You know, I can get those natural endorphins, and it might make me feel a bit better. So I went on this run, and on this run, again, another voice spoke to me, and I now know it was the Holy Spirit, and said, you know, the only way you're going to get out of this is if you ask for forgiveness for all those things you've been doing. And as I began to reach into my mind and think of all those things that I'd done, they were all kind of tumbling into my mind, and some of it was not nice. There was some grot that I had to say sorry for. You know, and it was a difficult process, and I was finding it hard, but I knew I had to do this. I knew I had to humble myself before God and say, "Sorry, I'm so sorry for that time. I'm so sorry for that time." And I got back, and I was actually straight into the shower. But this thing, this heavy weight of depression was still there. It hadn't gone. And so what I did was, I knew what to do because I'd learned it as a child. I cried out in a loud, audible voice. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this blanket to go. And it left. It left off me. And I was just so full of joy. You know, I was like, oh, thank you, God, thank you. And I'm bouncing on the bed. And my friend comes in, he says, you should go for a run more often. I didn't have the courage to tell him what had happened. But boy, oh boy, I felt so good. Now, the enemy didn't let me go. He had a few other things up his sleeve, which I won't go into. But I will tell you this. I got off the plane and my parents met me. And I said, Mum, Dad, I've just met with the Lord and I want to come back to church. And they said, that's great, son, that's great. That's great. And my mum, you know, she understands me so well. She's kind of like, it's about time, you know. What's taking you so long? We knew this would happen. It was God had you in his hand, but we're glad you're back. You know, this was like that. And so sure enough, I was able to go back to church. And the journey started there. There was a lot of healing needed to go on. A lot of, you know, I'd stand at sit at the back of the church and I'd feel great. And within about 2 seconds of singing the first line of the song, I had an apple in my throat. I couldn't get anything out. You know, I was just weeping and weeping and weeping. But there was a lot of work that God had to do in my life. But the reason I'm telling you this story is I think it's really important that we understand that seeking. You know, if I was in the shower and I didn't have that sort of passion, if I didn't have that desire to reconnect, it wouldn't have happened. It had to be real. It had to come really from the heart. And I think that's what God, you know, Jesus is encouraging us to do here. Yeah. Seek. I needed to seek to do it with passion and really mean it. For when I'm up against the ropes, it can really sharpen my faith. It causes me to be really real with God. Knock. It was so important. It was just me and God. And not through someone else, a parent, a pastor, a youth leader. Between me and my Father. Just me and my Father in heaven. That was important. That was the knocking. So, church, I want to ask you, is there something that you want to ask of God? If so, do not be ashamed to ask. You know, God gives us a clue on what to ask for when he mentions the Holy Spirit in verse 13. It might be to encourage us to not just present God with a shopping list of requests, but rather to start to align our desires with that of God. When we made a decision to follow Christ, we received his Holy Spirit. And we now feel different. And our desires change. And our old ways no longer bring joy. In fact, quite often, when we sin, we grieve the Spirit inside us. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, says this. The Holy Spirit is given to us in a special way. That is for the good of all. Then Paul goes on to list the gifts. Let me remind you what they are. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gift of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of helping, the gift of administration. Church, I want to encourage you to not only pray with importunance, but also with a heart that desires to align yourself with the will of the Father. And that's by saying, not my will, but yours. By praying for those gifts, by praying every day for God to top you up with the Holy Spirit, we then can be used for God's purposes. Also, if we desire to be full of the Spirit, then we are likely to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5, 22 to 24. You know what they are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So here is a quick summary. Jesus encourages us to persist boldly in prayer, to be importunate to the point of annoyance. That's number one. Number two, ask, seek, knock. Go directly to your Father in heaven. Do not be ashamed to ask. Ask with passion and with confidence. God doesn't get annoyed by our repeated requests. Sometimes we make human behavior to God, we think he's going to get annoyed. We think he's got better things to do. It's not true. Don't believe the lies of the enemy to stop bothering God. You're being a nuisance. Satan doesn't want you praying passionately and boldly with confidence. Satan doesn't want you getting healed. Satan doesn't want you seeing your family come to Christ. Satan doesn't want you running the weight race and winning. Pray every day to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Daily bread. God is waiting to be asked. God is waiting to be asked because he wants to give you good gifts. He wants you to be a manifestation of Jesus in the world by demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe you would like to be topped up with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that you feel that you've never had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you heard my testimony and it has prompted you to come before the Lord and get serious with some personal matters of the heart. In a bit, I'm going to pray. Can I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, to pray for something that is stirring in your heart? Maybe take the opportunity to respond and give some space to be prayed for and to ask, seek, and knock. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we humbly come before you. And your word tells us that we can come with confidence and with expectant hearts. Lord, I pray for everyone here, from the youngest child to the more senior folk. Lord, stir their hearts and show them what to pray for. Give them a passion to bring to you, not just their troubles, but also to recognize your will, to tune into the things of your heart that we as a church can embrace. Lord, speak to us today. Send your Holy Spirit to provoke us. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do we have another song, gents? Bless you. Bless you.